Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Music has always played a very important part of my life, and I know it does for a lot of you as well. One of the great songs in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 1. I'd have you turn your Bibles there to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. I not only love to read the songs of B.B. McKinney and Fanny J. Crosby and all of the others. I love to read the songs of Scripture. There were quite a few hymnists, or as we say in the Old Testament, psalmists, who wrote some wonderful hymns that are a blessing just to read. Don't know the tunes to any of them. The tunes have been lost to antiquity. But here again, the words are what are the things that are important for us to grasp, the things for us to read. And I want us to read through this song of a young teenage girl, 15 years old, probably 14, 15 years old, whom the Lord spoke to and who revealed to her that she would be the mother of Jesus, the Christ. Kind of some difficult news to grasp, I'm sure. But nonetheless, after the information, after the Lord spoke to her through the angel Gabriel, and after it had had an opportunity to sink in, she sings this wonderful, beautiful song to the Lord. I would have us stand, if you will, please, in honor of God's word as we listen to the words of Mary as she sings. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Again, this is one of the great songs of Scripture. It is, in my mind, reminiscent of the song of a young woman named Hannah, who lived 1,100 years before Mary. A song of praise to the Lord God, a song of wonder, a song of encouragement and inspiration. And you find her song in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. But it's also reminiscent of another song in Scripture, the song of Moses. Not a young lady, a man 80 years of age, who was privileged to be the instrument through which God would secure the release of his children Israel from slavery in Egypt. And after God had performed his wonderful works, and after Israel had been released, Moses lifts up a wonderful song that you find in the book of Exodus. That song was sung 1,350 years before this song of Mary. A truly wonderful song of praise to the Lord for His power, for His might, for His wisdom, for His promises, His faithfulness to His people. These three songs, the song of Moses, the song of Hannah, the song of Mary, have three things in common. First of all, they exalt the Lord God who alone is great. They exalt the Lord God who alone is great. Secondly, they magnify the humility of one who is called to serve the Lord God who is great. They magnify the humility of the one who is called to serve the Lord God who is great. And third, they rejoice in the salvation that only the Lord God gives to those who know Him. They exalt the salvation that only the Lord God can give to those who know Him. Now, this song of Mary. In this song of Mary, like the song of Moses and like the song of Hannah, the Lord God is exalted. But if you read carefully through the song, as well as the song of Hannah and the song of Moses, you'll notice that there is a distinct emphasis given in each one of those songs, a distinct emphasis that's given to the Lord God. They exalt, they praise, they magnify the Lord God, not just for what He has done, but for who He is and for what He has promised to do. I would submit to you, dear friends, that oftentimes our prayers fall flat. And maybe sometimes when we leave the prayer closet, when we walk away from our time, our quiet time with the Lord, and we feel kind of still ill at ease and not really satisfied and for some reason still troubled in spirit, I submit that maybe we have forgotten how to pray, how to come before the Lord. A long, long time ago, my primary teacher, back then we didn't have a children's department that was divided into first and second grade, third and fourth grade, fifth and sixth grade. We were called beginners and primaries and intermediates. Can you remember back in those days? I can still remember them. As old as I am, I can still remember them. My teacher in the beginner's department, Lena Meadows, wonderful, wonderful lady, godly woman, taught us children how to pray using a book found in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The book of Acts. And she said, as children, you need to learn to pray using the book of Acts, or the name Acts, as a guide. A-C-T-S. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. And she stressed, I remember it vividly, she stressed that we need to pray in that order. When we come before the Lord God, we need to acknowledge who He is, not who we are. As I look through Moses' song, Hannah's song, Mary's song, the first thing that they sing about in their song of praise is they acknowledge the greatness, the glory of God, who He is. Look again at the first two verses of her song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She exalts the Lord God for who He is. I think there needs to be a shift in our thinking regarding our gratitude and our praise to God. Too often we thank God for the blessings of yesterday, and we fail to praise Him for who He is today and for what He promises to be for us tomorrow. And even if there is no tomorrow, even if for some reason we do not exist tomorrow, because of who He is, we will be with Him. And so we can thank God and praise God for who He is today and who He will be to us tomorrow. If in this life our leader and our guide through the troubles and the trials and the problems and the burdens and the concerns that we bear here in this life, or if we're with Him in glory, the beginning of eternity, we need to praise Him for who He is and for who He will be in our tomorrow. Mary, on the other hand, she thanked and praised God, not for what He had done in the past, but she thanked and praised Him for who He was to her that very moment. Someone has said, quote, true humility is the result of reflecting on who God is and what He has done and will do according to His promises. Who God is. Now, this song is called the Magnificat. That is Latin for the word that is given here in the very first verse of the song, My Soul Magnifies. That word in the Latin is Magnificat. And so this has been called down through Christendom. It has been called the Magnificat of Mary. It magnifies the Lord. It's divided into four stanzas, if you will. First of all, Mary's praise to God. Second of all, her gratitude to God. Third, her appreciation for God. And finally, her confidence in God. First, I want us to note Mary's praise to God. In verses 46 through 48, we read them just a few moments ago. Mary's soul refers to her natural life. We're not going to get into the theological debate about if a person is dichotomous or trichotomous. Some of you probably don't even know what that means, and that's a good thing. But she states, first of all, who I am as an individual. That is reflected in the word soul. Who I am naturally as a human being, which includes my affections, my thoughts, my will, my desires. All that I am as a human magnifies the Lord God. All that she is with regard to her humanity, she lifts up the name of the Lord. And that word magnify, it means to extol, it means to praise, it means to lift up high, it means to celebrate God in praise. To celebrate God in praise. Then she goes on to say in verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The spirit is that part of her life that exceeds, that rises above what she is as a human being. It rises above the mind and the heart and the will. It is that part of the human being that exceeds all that is temporal and human and touches the very face of God. And so she says, my spirit, which is the higher part of who I am, rejoices in God, my Savior. Interesting word, rejoice. When you talk about rejoicing in Scripture, or when you talk about rejoicing generally speaking, we talk about being happy, or we talk about, you know, being joyful. But it's a very picturesque word in the original text. The word rejoice means to leap with joy. And when I think of it, I was raised on a ranch back in Arkansas, and we had, you know, 150, 200 head of cattle. And it was always a joy for me in the springtime when the cows would calve and the new baby calves were born. And, for a while they're lying down, but then they kind of get up on those wobbly, spindly little legs. And after a while, when they get their legs under them, they start romping around and jumping around and running around and leaping around. When I read that verse, when I read about rejoicing in Scripture and understand that the word rejoice means to jump for joy, I think of those calves. Mary says, because of who God is, my spirit jumps for joy, leaps like the gazelle out on the savannah. When was the last time your spirit leaped for joy just over who God is? Not to mention the things that He's done, but just for who He is. And yet, there's a caveat here. There's a qualifier here. Her heart, her spirit leaps for joy in God, her Savior, is the English word, but the Greek word is her Redeemer, the one who has paid a price to ransom her soul. I do not agree with the Roman Church. That Mary was immaculately conceived and lived a sinless life all the days of her life? No. If you listen to the song of Mary, she acknowledges that she is a sinner, and she acknowledges that the Lord is great and rejoices in the Lord because He has paid a price to ransom her soul. That's what Redeemer means. And she acknowledges that God is her Redeemer. Spiritual joy always follows godly praise. And maybe that's one of the reasons why many of us, when we leave our prayer closets, we're not rejoicing, we're not leaping like the young calves, we're not leaping like the gazelles. It is because we have not properly understood, maybe we haven't even come into the very presence of God Himself in our time of prayer. And so there is no real joy, and there's no real cause for joy, for we have not acknowledged, nor have we encountered, the only one who can give us that joy. John Harden wrote, quote, "There is no other true joy on earth except in God, with God, and because of God," end quote. I love that. There is no other true joy on earth except in God, with God, and because of God. So now, with wonder and praise, with humility and exaltation and adoration, this young teenage girl celebrates the Lord God who made Himself known to her. Think of that. God has made Himself known to her. Now, in just reading the song, we would come away saying, well, Mary has always been a pious girl. There is a spiritual depth to this girl that we don't find in a lot of religious adults, certainly not in the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, and not in a whole lot of people of the Old Testament who claim to be in good with God. But there is a depth to the spirit of this teenage girl that goes beyond what we would normally think of a teenage girl. She was always a pious girl, but she was not a saint. She was a teenager, sincerely devoted to the God of her ancestors. She knew about him, but now she knows him because she's experienced something with him. Now she's heard the voice of the Lord through the angel Gabriel. Now she's been called into the Lord's service. Now she has a personal relationship with the true and living God. And it causes her spirit to leap for joy. But as such, and we need to note this also of young Mary, as such, her humility before the Lord is deepened and enlarged. She doesn't go to her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country up near Hebron, where Elizabeth is at. She doesn't visit her cousin Elizabeth spiritually proud and arrogant because God has spoken to her, because God has called her into his service, because God is going to somehow miraculously make her a vessel of the Christ child. No. This is not the attitude of Mary at all. And that is so because all who really come face to face with the Lord God are humbled in soul and in spirit. All who truly encounter God, and you can go through Scripture and test this out. Every individual who comes face to face with God, there is no pride, there is no arrogance, there is a strong and deep humility in the soul and in the heart of that individual. Think of Jacob. When he saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending, think of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Moses, when he encountered the Lord in the burning bush. Every single one of the prophets of the Old Testament called into God's service. All of them, every single one of them, humbled in heart, humbled in spirit, humbled in mind. You don't find them walking in front of the people with their thumbs tucked under their arms and strutting like a banny rooster because God had visited them. No. This young girl who would become the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, her humility was maintained throughout the entire experience. Now, before we go on to the second verse of the song, I want to note something that's very important here for us. And I want you to note that not only is this song a song of praise that exalts, that magnifies, that celebrates the Lord God for who he is, this is also a song of faith. It's a song of faith for what God has promised. You see, there is no evidence at this point when Mary is singing the song, there is no evidence that she's even pregnant. There's no evidence. Now, there's evidence in Elizabeth, but Elizabeth is 6 months along in bearing John. But there is no evidence here yet that Mary has even conceived, even though she has. But there is no baby bump, as they call it nowadays. That's not evident. All that Mary has to go on is the promise of God's word and his faithfulness to keep his promise. So this song extols the Lord God, but it's founded in faith. She believes what God has said, even though it has not become evident yet. And that is a significant thing that you and I need to remember about the Lord God. We may not have things the way we think we ought to have them, or the situations in life may not pan out the way we desire, but God has promised. And for that we ought to rejoice, amen, because God is always faithful in His promises. Always faithful in His promises. Now, the second verse. I want you to note Mary's gratitude, verses 49 to 50. Mary is thankful to the Mighty One. The Hebrew name here is El Shaddai, Almighty God. She is thankful, she is grateful to God because He is the Mighty God, the one whose power has been demonstrated, the one whose holiness and mercy has been revealed. Notice she says, He's done great things for me. What things? What things? We don't have any indication of Mary's history here, other than the genealogy tables in Matthew and in Luke. But we don't know of any historical record that describes the intervention of God in her life. And maybe that should put us to shame, that we would only glorify, magnify the Lord for the record of things that He has done, the mighty things that He has performed in our life. We have no clue as to what mighty things He had done in the history of her 15 years, but what we do know is the power that's being displayed in her life at that moment. And that is sufficient enough for praise. That is sufficient enough to extol the Lord God. The very fact that the eternal, true, and living God knew her personally, called her by name, spoke to her through the angel Gabriel, made her a part of His great plan of salvation, who would form the holy child in her womb supernaturally, that God's son would become her firstborn son, and that son of God and son of man would save her and all who trust in her, is sufficient enough for her to glory in the power of God. She praised His holiness. And that's just not an afterthought here in her song. In verse 49, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and His name is holy." That's not just an appendage. That's not just an afterthought. Mary is saying, the God who has done all of these things, El Shaddai, the great, the powerful, the almighty God, is the God, and holy means to be separate. He is above all gods. There is no God like Him. He is far superior to the gods of the peoples of the earth. He is the true and the living God. She's also grateful for God's mercy, because she says that He is the God of salvation. And she acknowledges that through His Son in her, that would become her Son, would provide salvation to all who believe in Him, because God loves the sinner even as He hates the sin. And His desire is that through that Son, all would come to know Him as Lord and Savior. I want you to note the third song, the third stanza of Mary, found in verses 51 to 53. A very important part of her song. "He has shown strength with His arm, scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart, put down the mighty from their thrones, exalted the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." This is the theme of the life of Jesus and His ministry. Jesus didn't seek to parlay with the high and the mighty. Jesus found himself ministering to the down and out, the lowly, the outcast. The ministry of Jesus was primarily to those who were forgotten, to those who had no resource, to those who were despised and rejected by the very culture that they lived in. That was his ministry. And if you look to Ezekiel, in chapter 21, verse 26, the prophet Ezekiel says, "Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown, nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble, humble the exalted." That's who the Christ would be. And in her humility, Mary understood that this nobody girl who lived in a nothing town, the strong arm of God would lift up and cause her to be called blessed by the generations that follow after her. Peter exhorted the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time." We should seek, dear friends, in our meditations, in our prayer times, we should seek to be humbled before the Lord God, not to be exalted, but to be humbled, and allow the Lord God to do his work of exaltation in the course of his will and purpose for our lives, if he should do so to begin with. But even then, dear friends, we need to acknowledge that it is not me that he exalts, it is his Son Jesus Christ in me that he exalts. All the glory is his, all the praise goes to him. What makes the headlines today? Who are the ones that are honored and praised nowadays? When you open up the paper, when you go on the internet and read the news, who gets all the headlines? The entertainers? The politicians? All right. People who go against the grain? Protesters? Murderers? Thieves? Doesn't really matter. The who's who of today is the who's he of tomorrow. My Greek professor in college, Dr. George Jennings, used to say that there would be students who would come into class and they would have a volume of the who's who, and they would say, "Look, I'm in the who's who." And he would say, "The who's who of today is the who's he of tomorrow." Mary and countless others prove that God honors the humble, that God honors those who bow low before him. Finally, the last verse of Mary's song. Mary was confident in God. Mary was confident in God. And therefore, she was confident in the promises of God. Look at verses 54 and 55. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." What is she saying here? God keeps his promises. Her confidence in the Lord was based upon a track record of faithfulness. Down through the ages, I'm sure that Mary had heard from her father and from her mother and from her aunts and uncles and grandparents and from the elders of Israel of the faithfulness of God, how God rewards those who honor him, how God has proven again and again and again to be their steadfast rock, their assurance, their surety. God has always been faithful despite Israel's unfaithfulness. The Old Testament reveals the failures of the people of God, but also reveal God's faithfulness despite Israel's failures. And yet, after their spiritual adultery, their murdering of the prophets, their ignoring of God's laws and resisting God's will, God still honored his covenant with them and fulfilled his promises to his people. Why? Because God is and always will be faithful. Amen. He will never fail in keeping his promises. The same is true with us today. The same is true for you and for me. Things may not be rosy for you at this very moment. Maybe the future looks bleak. Maybe things are not going your way in a lot of areas in your life. And maybe you believe that you have reason to be discouraged, disappointed, frustrated, or even depressed. Maybe you've forgotten the faithfulness of God. When you think of the covenant that God has made in his Son Jesus Christ to save from sin, are you pricked in your heart over that faithfulness? When you read the Sermon on the Mount, when you go through the Gospel of John, particularly 14, 15, 16, and 17. Do you weep over the upper room discourse of Jesus Christ and his high priestly prayer in Gethsemane? God does not fail us, even when we fail him. He has promised, listen, he has promised that all who believe and trust in him will be saved. John 3:16. He has promised that he would never leave or forsake his children. Hebrews 13:5. He has promised nothing in all of creation will separate him, will separate us from his love. Romans 8:38 and 39. He has promised that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13. Need I go any further? God has promised that he would supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Can we lift up our voice in praise to the faithfulness of God? Can we lift up our voice in praise to the God who is faithful? Can we celebrate as Mary celebrated God for who he is and for all that he has done and all that he has promised to do because he will perform it? This was Mary's song. And it was the song of a 15-year-old girl who encountered the true and the living God and had nothing to go on and go for in life other than what God had promised her. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. Father, as we go from this place, may we sing such a song. May we, Father, not be satisfied with the status quo of our spiritual lives, but may we seek to know you deeper and more completely. May we enter into the time of our encounter with you with a song of praise for who you are, for what you've done for us, in us, through us, but for also the promises that you've laid before us, knowing that you are faithful to keep your promises. As we go out from this place, remind us, Lord God, that we are missionaries, that we are witnesses, that we have the greatest news that anyone could ever hear, far superior to the news that we hear out of the Beltway, far superior to what comes out of Sacramento. We have the greatest news that can ever be broadcast. We have the greatest news that the soul could ever hear. As we leave the house, we have a great opportunity, and remind us of the great opportunity that we have today to speak to people about the Christ of Christmas and the great gift of Christmas that was given in the Christ of Christmas, and the greatest gift that can be received from the one who loves us more than anyone else on earth. Burden our hearts to share the good news, the great news of the Christ who has come and who is coming again. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.